I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, and if you will, open to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Our main text is going to be between 11 and 13, but in order to keep this all in context, I'm going to actually begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read through this chapter. Verse 1 of Titus 2 says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us your word. That, Lord, that not only have you given us your word, you've given us your promise. Your promise that not only Jesus would come and down the cross that we might live, that he rose again on the third day just as he said he would, but the promise that, Lord, that one day he will return and one day we'll be able to be in his throne room with him, Lord, and be able to look at him face to face. And Lord, I pray this morning that if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus the Savior, that Lord, today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, Lord, I pray that you will challenge our hearts, you will convict our hearts of our need to be looking forward to your second coming. Guide and direct my words, for it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, when the Apostle Paul penned this letter to Titus, he began the second chapter by exhorting Titus to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And of those things that become sound doctrine, one of the main things that every child of God should come to understand that it is only by the grace of God that we can be saved. It's only by the grace of God that we can learn to live for God as a child of God, and it's only by the grace of God that we can earnestly look forward to the Lord's return, our blessed hope. And without this assuredness, without this promise, without this this hope that we have, now the hope is not, well, I hope he comes back. The hope is an expectation. It's a hope that we have that drives us forward. And we keep looking forward, and as a result, it should be what motivates us to move in a particular way to honor and glorify our Lord. The Lord tells us in His Word that we're to be transformed. We're to be changed by the renewing of our mind. And those things of our affections, our attitudes, we ought to be setting our thoughts and our affections on high. We ought to be thinking about what is coming when the Lord returns. And we're able to be with Him day in and day out with regards to seeing Him face to face. We are with Him day in and day out, whether we realize it or not. He says, "I'll never forsake you, I'll never leave you." But we can't see Him face to face. But one day, we will be able to see Him face to face. And I wonder how many times that we as children of God, I wonder how much time we spend longing, looking, and waiting for His return. Do we get up in our morning time and say, is it today, Lord? Are you going to return today? Is it today, Lord? Or is it going to be tomorrow? But we look forward to your return. Here in our text, let's go back to verse 11. Verse 11 tells us that the grace of God brings salvation. In fact, again it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So what does the grace of God mean? Well, you know, think about grace. Among men, grace means the favor and blessing that one person bestows upon another person. That's basically what grace is between humans. But when we look at God's grace, it means something far more. God's grace is the grace that brings salvation to man. God's grace is through Jesus Christ, the gift of the Savior of the world. God's grace, we think about what Christ brought us through coming to die on the cross of Calvary. He brings us grace, something that we do not deserve. And especially, think about who we are without Christ. We're rebellious people. We're enemies of Christ. We curse God. We stand against God. We oppose God. We sin against God. We live contrary to God. And we live ungodly lives. And yet, God offers us grace. God offers us grace if we'll receive it. God's grace that can only come and only came through Jesus Christ. It reaches down to those who have rejected God, who are doing their own things and living like they want. And I will tell you, before salvation, that's what we did. I don't care how old you were, how young you were. When you came to know Christ as Savior, you were basically doing your own thing. Your own thing. But when Jesus Christ came and offered you grace and you realized that you need Jesus as Savior, as He appeared to you, and you say, well, how did He appear to me? If you are a child of God, Christ appeared to you from this perspective. He convicted your heart. He called you by name that you are a sinner. You are in need of a Savior. And Jesus is the only one that can save you. And by His grace, you can be saved. As Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this saving grace that has come by Jesus Christ has been offered and is being offered to every human being. Jesus came, the Scripture says, He died once and once for all. So that we could be, He paid the ransom so that we might live and be saved. It is available to all human beings. He gave Himself as the ransom, as the redemptive payment for all of mankind. And though that salvation, though, is universally provided, it's universally offered to all men, it must be individually and personally received. Did you hear what I just said? This is not a collective thing. It's offered to all of mankind, but you as an individual, I as an individual, have to receive salvation, God's grace gift, by faith. God's grace, the gift that came through His Son Jesus, it's not deserved. It's not merited. No person deserves this favor. No person deserves salvation. No person deserves heaven. No person can do anything to merit heaven. But it's by His grace. In fact, the Scriptures teach us that we come short of God's glory and that we are sinners. In fact, you know, God did not sin. God does not sin or go contrary to His law, but we do. Jesus came. He lived perfectly. He died on the cross of Calvary, gave His life for whom? For sinners like you and I. Scripture says in Romans 3:23, for we have all sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him, talking about Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 64:6 tells us, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We come short of the glory of God because we are sinners. We come short of God's glory and that we die. Now I want you to hear this thought and this statement. God does not die. We die. This is contrary to God. He made us to be everlasting people. But you know what God, Jesus, God told Adam and Eve, do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Do not eat of it. They ate of it, and they died. Again, that is contrary to God. God does not die, but we die. The glory of God's nature is that He lives forever. But we do not. We do not live forever. In this sense, is that we are going to die. And we're going to be separated from Him. But if we trust in Jesus, then the shame of our nature in that we die is then cast off. So we have the shame of our nature. You see, sometimes we look at being a sinner and say, well, I'm a sinner because of Adam. But you see, we stand in shame. We need to understand, when you go back and study in Genesis, it says that when Adam partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, is that not only did he die spiritually, but it says they looked at each other and they were in shame. They were in shame. That shame was the fact is that because of what they did in disobedience, not only did it make them a sinner, but it brought shame upon them. And what I'm saying is that their nature completely changed. They walked in innocency. They walked in perfection. They walked in uprightness. And as a result of eating of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, their nature changed. They were shameful before Christ and before God because of the fact is that now they could not stand in uprightness. They could only stand in shame before the Lord. Death is shameful to God because we were not made or supposed to be dying. We were supposed to be living forever. So our nature changed. Our spirit changed. It died. Our flesh changed. It died. And when we as human beings now, as we end the time of our death, meaning the end of our life here on this earth, then we are going to go through the terrible and agonizing and painful experience of death. That is a consequence. That is a result of dying. And it all rests back on one man. As it says in Romans 5 and 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 6 and 23 tells us, for the wages of sin, the cost of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We come short of God's glory in that we have violated the laws of heaven. We have violated the laws of heaven because we come short of the glory of God. As an individual that has never trusted in Christ as our Savior, we come short of the glory because we violated the laws of heaven. What were the laws of heaven? Do not eat of the fruit. Do not eat of the fruit. And the minute that Adam ate of that fruit is that he violated the laws of heaven and doomed us to the prison and judgment of hell. When we die, now we don't cease to exist. We exist forever. But as an unbeliever, we live in an existence separated from God, which we were never intended. And that is what brings great shame upon our nature, not being able to live with God. Now, that's for the unbeliever. And it says here again in our text in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In other words, there is no excuse now because He has appeared to all men. Salvation is brought to all men. And I want you also to think about this as well, is that if we choose to live without God in this present world, then we condemn ourselves to live without God in the next world. If we reject the privilege of living with God in this world, then we reject the right to live with God in heaven. Does that make sense? If we reject, if we choose to live without God in this present world, we condemn ourselves to live without God in the next world. If we reject the privilege of living with God in this world, then we reject the right to live with God in heaven. Now what does that mean? What it means is, if I choose to stay an unbeliever during my whole life on this earth, I reject the salvation that has been brought by Jesus Christ. I reject the salvation that He freely gives to everyone who calls upon His name. And I die in that that rejection and unbelief. I have condemned myself to be without God for all of eternity. I will still exist. And that's imperative for an unbeliever to understand that. And it's imperative for churches to understand that. There are a lot of churches today that don't want to talk about sin. They don't want to talk about the blood. They don't, why the blood was shed. They don't want to talk about the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior, because it sounds gruesome. But I will tell you this, without the shedding of blood, without the gruesome scene of the cross of Calvary, there would be no redemptive payment. There would be no grace offered. There would be no salvation offered. But Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, meaning all men will be drawn unto me if I be lifted up. And Jesus was lifted up on the cross of Calvary. We come short of the glory of God. In other words, there's nothing that you and I could ever do that would ever become enough to be accepted of God. If we could, then Jesus would not have needed to be lifted up on the cross of Calvary. As unbelievers need to understand, if I reject God through my life, and I reject living with God in this life, now you say, well, God lives with me or can live with me? The answer is yes. When you trust in Jesus as your personal Savior, Jesus moves into your life. The Spirit of God cleanses your heart, seals you, comes in and lives with you, brings back life. That's why it's called the regeneration of the Spirit. You hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. So as a result of trusting in Jesus, we now have this glorious life now in Christ. And as a result, Christ lives with me. He lives within me. He lives with me. And He walks with me. I walk with Him. He walks with me in my daily living. If I accept Jesus as my Savior, then in this life, and by the way, you can't accept Him in the next life. You've got to accept Him now. I accept Him, then I will not be rejected. I do not forfeit the right to live with Him for all of eternity. If I receive Him today, if I live with Him today, I can be with Him for all of eternity in heaven. If I reject Him in this life, meaning if I choose not to receive Christ as Savior, then I have rejected Him in this life. Do not expect to be able to live with Him for all of eternity. I don't know how many times I've been to funerals that knowing that this individual that's laying in that casket has never made a profession of faith. And yet, the preacher, the priest, or whomever stands there and says, well, our good brother here is in heaven. Based on what? Based on what? He's in heaven, and one day we'll be able to see Him again. You may have also been to funerals where they say he was baptized, she was baptized as a baby, and that as a result of being baptized is that gives them and guarantees that individual is going to be in heaven and spend all of eternity in heaven. And my friends, I will say this. If that's what you're expecting salvation to be, you have come short of the glory of God. Because nowhere do I read in Scripture that it says baptism saves you. What it says is that baptism is an answer of a good conscience That's why we get baptized. How did I get the good conscience? I trusted in Jesus and Him alone. Because you see, when I trust in Jesus, I've no longer come short of the glory of God. I've trusted in Him. He has saved me. He has the one that's given me His glory. He is the one that's given me His righteousness. He is the one that has cleansed me. He is the one that has saved me, all because I trusted in Him. But do not expect to get into heaven because you were baptized as a baby. Do not expect to get into heaven because you are a member of some church. Do not expect to get into heaven because you have given great sums of money to some church. Do not expect to get into heaven because of the fact is that you have lived a good moral life. Do not expect God to say your works have redeemed you, because Jesus is the only one who can redeem you. And the scripture that we're reading here, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." If you reject Jesus, you will split hell wide open. If you reject Jesus, you are continuing to say, "I don't want Jesus to save me." And Jesus will say, "All right, I won't save you, but you have condemned yourself to live separated from Jesus for your entire existence in a place of torment, a place called hell." That's why it says in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them that which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And by the way, if you ever wondered about why hell was ever created, it says this in Matthew 25:41. "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand," meaning those who have rejected Christ as Savior, "Depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire." And notice what it says at the very end of that verse: "Prepared for the devil and his angels." Salvation is for all men, no matter who they are, what they've done. Do you realize that Jesus has saved murderers? He has. Think about David. David instituted murder against Uriah the Hittite. You think, and also he committed adultery. Paul, whose name was Saul of Tarsus before it was changed to Paul, what did he do? He killed Christians. Threw them in jail. Many of them were killed as a result of spreading the gospel. And yet, God still saved him. Now, God does not go out here looking for people that are doing heinous things just to save them. He goes looking for people that need to be saved, and if they will, He will save them. Hear what I just said. You commit a crime against humanity, murder, and you name it, and you have to be incarcerated. You're paying for your deeds to humanity. But even while you're in that incarceration, Jesus can meet you right there where you're at. And if you'll turn to Him, He can save you. Does that mean you're going to get out? No. Doesn't mean you're going to get out. But what it will do is that even in the existence where you're at, in incarceration, your whole life can change. Your whole attitude can change. And while you are there, the Lord can use you in your incarcerated state. So it's not that the Lord is going to turn a blind eye to what you have done from the perspective of the fact is that, you know, well, even though He forgives you of what you've done, is that you still, the sins against humanity are still going to have to be paid. But thank God that when you get to heaven, you will not be paying for those sins, because your sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Peter said, you know, Peter had a problem looking at Gentiles and thinking even Gentiles could be saved, because he thought that salvation was only for the Jews. And when he had gone to Cornelius' house and he had spoken about Jesus Christ there to Cornelius, one of the things he said, it was recorded there in Acts 10 and verse 34 and 35, that Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him." So God did not come just for the Jews. Jesus did not come just for the Jews. He came for the Jews and for the Gentiles. Look at our text again, verse 12. Titus 2 and 12 says, "Teaching us," so Jesus has come, "appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, one of the things that should happen to us as a result of God's grace, it should remind us daily, and we should be reminded daily, that the older we get, the grace of God should become more endearing to each and every one of us. Now, it's not going to become endearing if we're walking unrighteously. It's not going to become endearing if we're walking ungodly in this present world. If we are walking unsoberly. Now, soberly takes on a couple different perspectives. One is, soberly is your thought process. Is that how you think through things. That's part of soberness. With regards to having a clear mind, having a mind that's set on the Lord, and set in the Lord. That's why it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's part of being sober. That's part of being having that grave attitude. It doesn't mean that we walk around in such a serious state that we have no joy. What it just means is, I have a perspective around me of the Lord. That's being sober. But also sober is that we're not caught up with drunkenness. We're not caught up with drugs. We're not caught up with the gluttonous. We're not gluttony. We're not caught up with the things of this world. We're not caught up in loving the things of this world. That's what also soberness is about. And then we have the righteously and godly. If these things, if we think about, God's grace that comes through Jesus, it teaches us to deny ungodliness. It teaches us to deny worldly lust. And I will tell you, this is a battle for every one of us. Why? Because as a child of God, we are dual nature people. We are. We have the flesh side, and we have the spirit side. There is a constant battle that is going on. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 7. He said, that which I know not to do, I do it. He also said, that which I know not to do, or I know to do rather, he says, I don't do it. It is that constant battle between our, and you know what the constant battle is? It's the mind. You have the spirit and you have the flesh. And what is constantly embattled is our mind. That's why the Lord says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind can be the cesspool of your life, or your mind can be the learning pool of your life. What comes forth from our mind and ultimately our heart is that which honors God, or it can be that which comes from the flesh that dishonors God. When we start to think about the grace of God, that's why one of the things I have to ask myself, I have to ask you this morning, how much do you spend in time meditating and thinking about the grace of God? How much time do you spend thinking about what you have in Christ? How much time, you say that you're a believer, how much time do you spend thanking God for what you have been saved from? Not just hell, but someone that is willing to walk with you to help you through a journey, to help you to put down the deeds of the flesh. That's why the Scripture says, mortify, make dead the deeds of the flesh. We are not to be servants under righteousness. We are to be, unrighteousness. We are to be servants of righteousness. The more that we stay away from God, the more that we stay away from His teachings, the more that we stay away from His Word, the more that we stay away from service unto Him, then what ends up happening is the flesh takes over. The flesh wins the battle. And we are then going to follow after our lust. You may say, well, Pastor, you just don't understand what I'm going through. I'm going to tell you right now, God understands everything you're going through. God understands everything you're going through. And you know what we do is that we start to make excuses. We make excuses. I've been on this journey so long, I don't know how to get out. And so therefore, I'm just going to keep doing what I know to do. Well, you can go down that path, And you can continue down that path, and it's going to be destruction. But Scripture says if you're truly saved, and I'm talking to believers right now, but Scripture says if you're truly saved, you will always be saved. Amen? You will always be saved. But the Scripture says all of our works, as you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all of our works are going to be tested in the fire. Any works that we have done, anything that we have done that dishonors God, that may have honored ourselves, or that we followed after our lust, and I will tell you, you follow after the works of the flesh, those are works that you've done. Oftentimes we think of works in the fact is that I went out here and built something. I want to tell you right now, the works of the flesh are things you do in the flesh. And those works that you have done, if that's all that you bring in your bucket unto the Lord, these are all the works that I have. Put them in the fire. They're going to burn up. They're going to be like wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to be burned up. And yet, salvation was tried in the fire on the cross of Calvary. Jesus arose from the grave. He walked out of that fire. He was very much, if you will, if you want to talk about a fire, you go back and look at the three Hebrew young men that were thrown in the fire that was made seven times hotter. You know them by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They walked out of the fire. They were saved out of the fire. Jesus was saved, meaning He was arisen out of the fire of the cross of Calvary. He tasted death for every man. And so as a result of this, we find that here is that He came, He died, so therefore our salvation has already been tested in the fire. By the way, it's not your salvation, it's His salvation. And if you are in heaven, it's because you truly trusted in Jesus at some point in your life, and He saved you. The sad part will be, though, if all that you have that you're bringing with you is your bucket of works that were of the flesh. Because there's nothing left. There's no rewards for that. You're in heaven. But I will tell you, there will be some tears shed because that's all I have. By studying the Scripture, that's why Paul told Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 2, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." When you go to verse 8 again, "sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." When we look at because of the grace of God, it teaches us how to live with Christ in this present world, preparing us for living with Him in the next world. That's why we study to know His Word. That's why we apply His Word to our lives, that it may change us. We are changed from the inside out. We allow Him to work through us so that we start to understand what godliness is. I start to look at the works of the flesh and I want to shun them. Does that mean I'm going to be perfect? Absolutely not. There's going to be times I'm going to fail. I'm going to fall down on my face. But praise God, He gets me back up again. Praise God, if I ask Him to forgive me, He'll forgive me. He'll get me going again. So that I can do what? Live another day to learn how to walk with Him. And that's all about what we're trying to do, is live another day to walk with Him and learn what it means to walk with Him. So that He teaches us how to live soberly, how to live righteously, and how to live godly in this present world. It teaches us that when things are presented to us that Satan throws our way, what we're not to look at. Now I'm going to tell you, the things that you look at, you're not supposed to look at, is going to be different for each and every one of us. Because you see, that fruit that was in the Garden of Eden, Satan, through the serpent, got Eve to look at it, and it looked good. So if I was to put on display up here the things that really tempt us, I could start from one side over here. I may look at an automobile. That automobile may become my flesh idol. I love it. I care for it. I worship it. I got it. I'm going to display it. It could be my house. I've spent all my time looking at it. People drive by, oh, that's the best looking house on the block. Because I spent, that has become what my flesh has put forth. Over here is money. Money is one of the other things that, you know, my pile of money is getting higher and higher. I spend all my time, I don't have time for my family, but I spend all my time working on my money. I'm going to get my money. My money, my money, my money. And when you talk to me, I'm going to tell you how you can get some money too. Just follow what I did to get all of my money. Let's go over here to the next thing. Here's food that sits here. Food is that, it's all I think about is food. Here we go over on the next side of here and we find we got drugs that are sitting here. We've got alcohol sitting here. We've got pornography sitting here. We've got all of these other things of the flesh that are sitting here. We've got adultery. We've got incest. We've got all of these things. And so as a result, we look at this whole cadre of this table, and those things are what you have looked up and that your eyes are on. Maybe it's my job. Oh, I love my job. You wouldn't believe this job. It's just the best job. That can become an idol in the face of serving God. And so my point is that when we start to think about the grace of God and what grace has brought to us, we, in times, if we're not in God's Word, we're not praying, we're not studying, we're not letting God work through us, I will tell you, we don't appreciate God's grace. We don't appreciate it. In fact, in many ways, we're just thumbing our nose at God's grace. Well, I thank you for saving me, but you know I'm not going to live for you. Now, you may not be saying that, but your actions speak louder than your words. I love you, Jesus, on Sunday, but boy, I can't wait till Monday to get back into the world. Every child of God faces something in their life that they have to deal with. But Pastor, you don't understand the difficulty I'm going through. I may not understand the difficulty, but I'm going to tell you right now, God would not say in His Word that come to Him with every burden you have if He's not there to help you with every burden you have. You know, sometimes we don't want to bring our burdens to the Lord. It's because we're just happy in the burden. We're happy in it. Like how it makes me feel. Maybe it makes me look good, sound dignified. I'm not ready to let that go. You know what Jesus said? He says, you want to be my disciple? You got to deny yourself. Go and study that word, deny yourself. Study that phrase, deny yourself. Study it out in Scripture, what it means. What in the world is the Lord asking me to do? Does this mean I have to hate my brother and sister and mother and loved ones? Yep. Now, what does that hate mean? It means that they don't come more important than the Lord. To them, it may look like you hate them because you love the Lord much more. But you know what? Your love is not hatred for them. Your love is, I want you to know the Lord like I do. I want you to serve the Lord as I am serving. Not because I'm somebody, but it's because He's everything. He is the object of my service. And because He's the object of my service, is that everything that's on this table, I ask Him to help me not to love it, but to love Him the more. And the more that I look at Him, and I understand the grace, and I understand what it took for Him. You know, you and I really at times, I don't think we have an appreciation. But we can have a greater appreciation for what I'm going to say if we study about Christ. Think about this. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And we're talking about Jesus. That's His name, Word in heaven. He was in heaven. The expanse of glory, the expanse of heaven, co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Spirit, the triune being in heaven, the expanse of heaven. I mean, the Scripture says that He created all things. John chapter 1 tells us there's not anything that was created that Christ was not in the creation. And in fact, when you read in Genesis chapter 1, it says, let us make man in our image. Let us make man. That was a plural, not a dual. Not a singular. Let us, Elohim, three mighty ones. Let us make man. So when man was made, the three mighty ones, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make man in our own image. Is that we find also that the expanse of heaven, that nothing and on earth was created that he was not involved in. Colossians tells us that, and that not only was it created, that God, Christ, holds all things in place. The earth is my footstool, he says. The earth is my footstool. Just showing us the expanse of who he is. And then he did what? Philippians tells us that he came and he took upon himself the form of a man, made lower than the angels. You realize what that took on his part? To leave glory in heaven, the expanse of all the universe and of all creations, and then to come in the fashion of man. He who knows no time, I am Alpha, I am Omega, I am the beginning, I'm the end. There's no time involved in him. And he put himself in the constraint of humanity, which is time-bound, and walked on this earth. And then he came and he was willing to die on the cross of Calvary, knowing all along that while he was on that cross, he was going to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, when the Father turned his back because he took upon himself the sin of the world. You see, when you take time to step back and you start to understand what it took for Jesus to bring grace to us, this benevolent love that he bestows unto us, what it should do in our hearts is draw us closer to him. What it should do in our hearts is give us a desire to walk soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, knowing that this world is going to continue to get worse and worse. In fact, the Lord tells us, when it gets closer to the time that Christ is going to return, it says that it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, what happened? Every evil imagination was being done continually through the hearts of man. You look at our society, you look around the world, every man's heart, the evil from it is coming forth. That which is good is now called evil, and that which is evil is now called good. And we see that turning upside down. So as we understand grace, as we start to look at grace in what Christ brought to us, it appears to us and it's offered to every individual. But you see, you don't get it until you receive it. It is a gift. It is a gift of God. You have to receive it. It's offered as a gift, but you have to receive it. But once you've received it, it should start to change your life. We need to allow it to change our life. And verse 13 really sums up how it ought to affect us. Look at verse 13 of our text again. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we read in verse 14, who gave himself for us. You see, looking for that blessed hope. What kind of hope do we have due to the grace of God? It teaches us that we're to look for the return of Christ. You know, Christ is going to return. Amen? He's going to return. He said, if I came here the first time, I died on the cross of Calvary, he says, I'm coming again. But he says he wants believers to be doing what? Watching and waiting. You read in the Scripture about the warnings to believers that are watching and waiting. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to return back to doing the same stuff you were doing. You're going to return back to the flesh side of it if you're not watching and waiting and living soberly, living godly, living righteously in this world. But he says, for those that are, and he says, be looking for that blessed hope. Meaning that we seek to see that blessed hope. We seek, and we get up every morning, we say, is it today, Lord? Is it today? And I'm not talking about just a cliche. I'm not talking about just a statement, but it's a yearning. I want to be in your presence. I will tell you, the Apostle Paul, when he was here on this earth, I believe he had such a longing to be with Jesus. He had such a longing to be with Jesus and to be with Him forever. Now, he did say, he says, Lord, as long as you want me here on this earth, I'll be on this earth and I'm going to be the servant you want me to be. I'll be here. He had his frailties. He had his infirmities. He had the things that he had to deal with because he was still a human being. But boy, did his heart longed for heaven bound. His heart longed to be with the Lord. He didn't know when he was going to be taken. He never knew when he was going to be taken. But he knew that he was not going to be taken until the Lord was going to allow him to be taken. You hear what I just said? But when he was taken, he knew that when they took him, that he was probably going to die. He knew that. The brethren kept him out of harm's way many times because, you know, he was ready to go into Ephesus there and go into the arena and he was going to defend. They said, no, you're not going into Ephesus and going into the arena. They're going to kill you if you go into there. Because what was he doing? Turning the world upside down. What was he doing to turn the world upside down? He was preaching the grace of Jesus Christ that has appeared to all men. Salvation is there and available to every individual. And he kept pointing. And you know one of the things when Paul went into Athens and he was preaching, they thought he was teaching about, you know, the learned men. The learned men, it says, you've got to bring everything over here to Mars Hill and we'll judge whether or not what you have to say is of any worthiness or not. They heard two things from him. Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. Well, those must be two gods you're trying to set forth. No, I'm talking about the unknown God. You have that little shrine down there that says to the unknown God, I'm going to explain about Him because you don't know Him. Let me tell you about Jesus, what He did on the cross of Calvary. Let me tell you about Jesus. He didn't stay in that grave. He arose from the grave just as He said He would on the third day. And if we trust in Christ as our Savior, we too will be able to be resurrected just like He was. Meaning we'll be able to get a brand new body just like His. We'll be able to walk in perfection just as His body is. We don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be like His. He says, looking for that blessed hope. Not just in His coming. See, the Lord's coming back in two fashions. First of all, He's coming in the air, the Scripture says. And that's called the rapture. He's coming and He's calling out those that are going to be in the bride. The bride is going to be there. The wedding feast is going to be there. Amen? So He's going to call out the bride. There's going to be the wedding feast. He's going to show Himself in the air. But then there's going to be His coming to establish Himself. At the end of the tribulation, He is going to come and set up His kingdom here on this earth. For a 1,000-year reign. Now, the Scripture tells us this. The Scripture says that as a child of God, I am an heir of God. I'm an heir of God as a child of God. But if I want to be able to rule and reign with Christ, then it says I must also suffer in this lifetime for the cause of Christ. You know, and if you don't suffer in this lifetime for the cause of Christ, don't expect then to do what? Be able to rule and reign with Him during His kingdom. You see, a lot of times we don't want to look at ruling and reigning. We want to just say, okay, I'll just be happy to be there. And if that's your steadfast, that's all you want to do, fine. That's pretty blunt, preacher. It's the truth. But you're not going to be happy in this sense. It says, it is appointed unto man once to die and then cometh the judgment. As a child of God, we will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, when you go back and you study about the three men that had talents, and those three men had talents to their ability, and we know that the talents were given unto the men, and they were to use the talents. The first two men took the talents that God had given them and they doubled what they had. And when The master came home from his long journey. They brought what they had. And they said, we were able to double what we had. The Lord said to both of them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. The third servant, though, came and said, Lord, you know, here's the talents you gave me. It's just in the pristine condition you gave it to me in. In fact, I hid it so that it wouldn't be stolen. I hid it so it wouldn't go to waste. And the Lord said unto this servant, why didn't you at least invest it so it at least would make usury, meaning interest? Why didn't you at least do that? He said, take that talent away from that servant and give it to the other, to the one that had the most. He said, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We will all come before the judgment seat. Don't think that it's just going to be good enough to be in heaven. Though it is going to be good to be in heaven. Don't get me wrong. But you see, we are all going to come before the judgment seat. And if you, you know, as a child of God, if we were unwilling to walk with Christ in this lifetime as a child of God, then there is not going to be any rewards in heaven. And I will tell you, there is going to be some sorrow. Now, it does say, the Scripture does tell us, He will wipe away all of our tears. Read that in Revelation. He will wipe away all of our tears, which tells us there's going to be some tearful time before the Lord because we did not live soberly, we did not live righteously, we did not live godly. And you know, I think one of the other things that started us on the wrong journey is that we were not looking for that blessed hope of His glorious appearing. I would have to say that every one of us who call ourselves children of God, we have failed in some cases because we did not look. We weren't looking. So before we look at our neighbor about, well, you're not looking, let's look at ourselves in the mirror. I have not been looking at times. And I know that when I stopped looking, I was had a greater tendency to follow the things of the flesh. And if you're honest, you will admit the same thing. Because I'm not looking. You see, when I'm looking in expectation, when I'm looking in hope, it will drive me to live righteously. It will drive me to live godly. It will drive me to live soberly. When I'm looking, because you see, if I'm looking, I also realize that the Lord's looking back at me. That's why I'm looking, because I know He's looking. I'm watching, because I know He's watching. Remember what He says in His words? He says, when I return, I don't want to find you not watching, because He's going to be watching you. He says, when I return, I'm looking for people that are watching, waiting. Because if we're watching and waiting, it's not that we went underground as hermits. It's that we were living for Christ. He alone is the object of our worship. He alone is the object of our living. The question is, are you living watching? Are you living hoping? Are you living waiting for His appearing? Because if you are, it will have a whole different perspective and disposition on your daily living. The world can fall down, but you see, you can stand with your head up high knowing that Jesus is going to return. Where are you in your Christian walk? Where are you in the grace that is so richly bestowed upon us? But you know, if you haven't trusted in Jesus as your Savior, and you understand that you need Jesus, the Scripture says He has appeared to all men. Trust in Him today because He wants to give you a home in heaven. Let us stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank You so much for the grace that You've given us, through your Son, Jesus. And that grace only comes through Jesus. And Lord, may I pray that we will recognize that. If we're not a child of God, that today we turn to your Son, Jesus. You've said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be saved, may be saved, but shall be saved. If there's one in our midst who's never trusting your Son, we pray that today is the day of salvation. The Lord, we who are saved, I pray that we ask ourselves, are we walking in obedience? Maybe it's time we get back on our knees and ask you to lift up that burden that's been so bringing us down, that we might be the servant you want us to be. Help us to learn what it means to deny ourselves, to take up the cross that you've given us, and to follow you. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.